Milgantown Theological Society, Episode 57, Beatitudes, Hunger and Mercy.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke. I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
Well, that's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
General Revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milgantown Theological Society. In today's episode, we are going to continue our discussion of the Beatitudes we've been going for the last few episodes. Beatitudes come from Matthew chapter 5, where it says, starting with verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to them. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Today on the Milgantown Theological Society, we're going to deal with the fourth and fifth of these Beatitudes, where Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." As we begin our discussion, let's introduce the panel we have for today. From Moon Township, Pennsylvania, we're pleased to have with us Don Marr. Don, it's great to have you.
Thank you, Marlon. This tonight is stuffy Moon Township. It may be stately for Randy, but it's stuffy for me.
Hot weather there?
My office is very warm.
Yeah, the first spring is finally here. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Don is a ruling elder at the Providence Presbyterian Church in America. And also with us tonight, coming to you from Allison Park, Pennsylvania, we have with us Randy Jehovic. Randy, it's great to have you with us.
It's good to be here. I'm glad to be finally hooked up and talking.
Yeah, we had some challenges getting started tonight, but we're off and running now. And I am Marlon Klingensmith, coming to you from Lower Borough, Pennsylvania. Randy and I are elders at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is located in the Milgantown area of Upper Borough, Pennsylvania. And the Manchester Church is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. So, gentlemen, let's begin with our discussion of the Beatitudes. Let's start with you, Don. As we're looking at the next Beatitude, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, seeing that our great need that we have in the first three Beatitudes that we covered previously, we come now to the solution. So what does it mean here when we say that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does Jesus mean by that?
Well, it means that we need to realize our need for salvation like we realize our need for food and water. It hurts until there is satisfaction increasing in intensity. We need to be desperate for the satisfaction of our need. Now, let me just make a few comments and observations here. I remember the lament of the Rolling Stones in the 60s, their song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And there, you know, they were hungering and craving for the things that Jesus says that the Gentiles seek. Fame, fortune, status, prestige, and a few things that taken to their logical extremes are sinful. And I won't go into details of what those are. But we, on the other hand, are to crave for the satisfaction that comes when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the other thing I'd like to say is that I'm afraid that those whom Jesus was speaking to directly in the Sermon on the Mount had a much better idea of what it was to hunger and thirst for righteousness than we do as 21st century Americans. Today, my mother cooked a roast, and I smelled it, and I thought, oh, this is so good. I'm getting so hungry. Your wives cook meals that smell really good. But we do not know, as 21st century Americans, what it means. There are some in America who do, but you and I certainly do not know really what it means to hunger so it hurts. We don't know what it means to starve, to be so hungry that you are just almost dying for food or dying for water if you're thirsty. But that is the kind of hungering and thirsting that Jesus is talking about, this intense desire, this intense craving. It's like what it says in 1 Peter 2, that babes in Christ are to crave for the milk of the Word. And you know what happens when babies crave for milk. They scream their lungs out. And that is what Jesus is getting at here. Such an intense hungering and thirsting for this righteousness, for this desperate need of ours to realize that we have no hope except in Christ for our salvation.
Don's absolutely right. This is an intense presentation of the idea of hungering and thirsting. It's not that we have we want to nosh on a midnight snack or something like that, that we need to dunk a few Oreos. This is a person who is truly without food and earnestly desires food. And it is built upon, remember verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that meek, and now we come to hungering and thirsting. It's all of one part. We have the idea here of those who are presented the gospel. This is the characteristic of them. They are individuals who are hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God. They realize their own sinfulness and despair. They need God. They need Him. They need Him. They need Him. And they are seeking Him because only God, nothing else, can satisfy them at all.
And may I add also that the Bible talks in various places about those who drink iniquity like water. Well, we are to be the exact opposite of that. We are to drink righteousness like water, just gulping it down, if I can use that kind of analogy, because we are so in need of it and we hunger for it. And like Randy said, nothing else will satisfy but Jesus Christ.
The picture we have of desiring food and water, we realize that there's something outside of us that we need. There's this void within us. There's something that we can't fill in and of ourselves, and so we have to look outside of ourselves. We need the food to come to us. We need the water. And that's the same thing when we're understanding the righteousness that we need has to come from outside of us. It's not within us. We need to look to God for it. That's the picture that we get from Jesus here. Well, Randy, what does it mean that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be satisfied?
Well, the picture here is a very strong one. The word here, the idea of fulfilled, is a graphic word originally applied to feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. In Revelation 19:21, it's used as the filling of the birds with the flesh of God's enemies. And it's also used with when the multitudes are fed with the loaves and fishes in Matthew 14 and Mark 8 and Luke 9. But the idea here is that it is a satisfaction that is a complete satisfaction of spiritual hunger. We've emphasized the extent of the hunger here. It's not just a modern kind of, oh, I'm hungry. It is a destitute hungry. It is a hunger of those who are starving. And these people then are filled, and they are filled to satisfaction. And so Wycliffe, for example, in his translation renders it fulfilled. It is a complete satisfaction. And here we have, it's the idea is that we are understanding of our spiritual poverty, and it is those people who come to God in true and complete repentance and faith who then receive complete satisfaction of their sins, of their want of righteousness, of their need for a relationship with God, and they are truly satisfied. The people in the kingdom of heaven today, if you ask them, so what do you need? Anything you lack? No. We are completely, totally, beyond all of our expectations, satisfied, and thus the Christian as well, on this side of the veil. We are satisfied with God, with God's grace, with God's gospel.
Yes, and the thing is that it is those and those only who reach this point of desperation, who realize that they can't find the righteousness they need inside themselves. They are the only ones who find our righteousness in God. If you're presented with what I believe is a truncated gospel where, well, Jesus can make your marriage better. He can make you feel better. He can give you more self-esteem, more status or whatever, then your need for him isn't going to be very desperate. But if you come to the point by the Spirit of God, by his working, that you know that you are a hopeless sinner without any claim whatsoever upon God, and you know this beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're going, if the Holy Spirit is working in you, to cry out to God for mercy, to cry out to God for this filling of righteousness. And he grants it to us. And the satisfaction is such for a Christian that ideally we come to the point that no matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what trials we face, whether we have plenty or want, as the Apostle Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content in plenty and in want. There was an old, one of the older choruses or something that says, take the world, but give me Jesus. And that's the attitude of the person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness and is satisfied in Christ, whether on this side of the veil or the other.
Well, as we look at our modern world, you see that everything is built around trying to get some kind of pleasure out of entertainment, to please people. I think of how many new movies come out every year, how many new TV shows there are. You can find games. There's always new board games, new card games, all kinds of games to that are new coming out. Sports. as we're recording this, the Pittsburgh Penguins have just won the first, they swept the first round of the Stanley Cup playoffs. And, you know, there's so many people that are wanting to watch the baseball, hockey, football, whatever. There's this constant search for entertainment, for something new, something that will give enjoyment. Well, Jesus here says that those who seek righteousness will find righteousness, and he says that they'll be happy, they'll be blessed. This blessing is the ultimate happiness, as we've been talking about. What happens to the people who just seek after happiness and don't seek after righteousness? Don, what are they going to find?
Well, they may, if God grants it, they may find what they think is happiness in this life, the American dream. I'm speaking as an American for anyone listening in other countries. You know, the American dream, good houses, good home life, family, friends, fame, fortune, a good retirement or whatever. The rich man, in the account of Lazarus from the rich man, also had those things. But what was the end result without God? They will not find any happiness, but the exact opposite, utter and total misery, for they have forfeited their souls. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, which many consider to be the American dream, and yet forfeit his soul? I can't think of the war. I can't help but think of the warning that God says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, that when you come to the promised land, and you have all of these blessings, fruit trees and land to cultivate and a land flowing with milk and honey and all the blessings that I'm going to give you, be careful lest you forget the Lord your God. I reflected on the fact that, at least for me, the ultimate danger of the Internet is not pornography or all the evils, but it's the good things. I know myself, to be able to listen to great sermons, to be able to listen to great music, to be able to communicate with someone at the click of a mouse or the press of a keystroke, and to think that those are the things that fulfill me, those are the things that make me happy, and those are the things that I can't do without, and not God. And that's the, why did Jesus over and over again say that it is, you know, easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, for that very reason, because the rich man or the man who seeks happiness, or the woman who seeks happiness in this life, they think that they will find it in those things, only to be very rudely awakened on the day of judgment, when those things are taken away, if they are not in Christ.
Marlon, you are very much mistaken. The Penguins' quest for the cup in this 2008, suddenly I'm back in 1992.
Yeah, talking about the cup takes you back to the Lemieux days, right?
Yeah, to the Lemieux days. This is just a tremendous producer of happiness and joy. And if they do win the Stanley Cup, it'll be one of ecstasy. And speaking as a hockey fan, my entire well-being is based upon that.
Yeah, they talk
about
it. And
I have a Penguin hat too.
They talk about them winning these championships. They're earning immortal glory.
All right. Yeah. Well, it is interesting as a Christian and who is also a hockey fan. I don't care about football. It's really not a sport. But real sports like hockey, I mean, you can get really interested in them. It's a wonderful thing. But it is interesting to see how people invest themselves in hockey and in the fall sport of football or the funny sport of baseball. It is the end all and be all of all, everything. We kid at work at the Bank of New York Mellon when people go off to Disney World. Now, I love Disney World. I've been there a whole bunch of times. Love to go. We kid about it as the happiest place on earth.
I thought The Price is Right was the happiest place.
No. Disney World in Orlando, Florida, the happiest place on earth. But I've been there. It's interesting to watch families as the children melt in despair and wail and cry, and the parents argue, and it's probably not the happiest place in the world for them. But it isn't obviously the happiest place at all. And it may be happy in certain senses. It may be happy in the sense of fun to do, but it is not in the ultimate sense happy. That's not where happiness is. And it's not happiness in the eternal sense. And it is for worldly people and an attempt to substitute for the real thing. Now, I'm really glad that they're trying to use hockey to substitute for the real thing. That's as close as you can get to the real thing, rather than football and baseball and other kind of. But it's not the real thing. It's a counterfeit. It may be fun. It may be enjoyable. It may be satisfying. But it is not ultimately fun, ultimately enjoying, ultimately satisfying. The thing that brings happiness is righteousness. We see that in what Jesus is teaching us. I'm reminded of Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings news of happiness. This is the English Standard Version. Who brings news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's happiness in its ultimate sense, in its true sense, without any of the veneer of the false claims of the world.
I believe it's Psalm 73:25, which says, who have I in heaven besides thee, referring to God? And there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. Now, you know, I have to admit that I have not become sanctified where I can say that honestly, perfectly, without reservation, without the snare of sin in my life, etc. But that's the goal. And that will certainly be the happiness that Jesus refers to, whatever else heaven may consist of, and people have all kinds of wild theories of what it will be. But one thing for sure, we will be with God. God will be our light. We won't need the light of the sun or the moon. We will be with him in perfect communion and fellowship, what people call the beatific vision. That is what happiness is. That's what Jesus is pointing here to when he talks about righteousness and being satisfied and being filled.
So, Randy, you say hockey is as close as we can get to this ultimate joy. So how does the hockey fights, how does that fit in? I'm just trying to understand your theology here.
It is the battle. It's putting on the full armor. It's fighting the good fight. It's running the race.
I would that you were either hot or cold. Well, hockey is cold. Ice is cold.
There you go.
Yeah, I guess you know. I think it's hearing beautiful music, you know. Oldies from the 50s and 60s that is close to
doo-wop, doo-wop.
Yeah, right. Okay.
All right. Well, Randy, how is this fourth beatitude that we're talking about, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, how is this actually a summary of the gospel?
The fourth beatitude here is the first four, if you put them together, represent the saints as conscious of their need of salvation. And we see that represented in various ways: poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek in the sense of their evaluation of themselves in relationship to God and other people, and then hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seeing that they are destitute, that they desperately need not their righteousness, but the righteousness of God. This has to do with all of the great Protestant themes of salvation, where we are destitute of our own righteousness. We need an alien righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness, applied to us, our sins given to him, his righteousness given to us, that we may stand declared righteous before God. And so this does become a summary of that great, great fundamental idea of the gospel: justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law that we would do.
Yeah, and there are two important points that I'd like to bring. Number one, J. Adams, no less of a saint than J. Adams, says that fishing is the only biblical sport, not hockey. That's the first important observation. The second important observation is that, and it's something that's sorely lacking in modern evangelism, is that we have to come to the point where we realize that we are unable to stand before God, and there is nothing we can do about it. And that is where the poverty in spirit comes in. That is where our need and hunger for righteousness comes in. So many times when the gospel is presented by people who think that they're presenting the gospel, and what they'll say is, well, we're not that bad. Everyone needs a little bit of help now and then, and Jesus can offer that little boost. In the days of the Middle Ages, it was, we need grace, but, you know, we need to we can cooperate. We're not so far gone that we can't cooperate a little bit. And then, of course, Arminius kind of resurrected that in another form in the 18th century. But our situation is that we are unable, completely unable to stand before God. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to remedy the situation. But the good news, the best news we've ever heard, that has ever been given to us, is that God has provided the means for us to be right with him and filled, satisfied, happy, if you will, through faith in Jesus Christ. And he provides salvation to those of us who give up trusting in ourselves and instead come to him completely for salvation. And indeed, we shall be filled forevermore.
As we're going through the Beatitudes, we're finding that these build on each other. And as we get to this hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's the realization that salvation is completely outside of us. It's a free gift of God that we have to seek in him and that we can't attain on our own, because of this great deep need that we have. And so we have to turn to God for the righteousness that we need through his grace. That is the gospel. That is exactly what the gospel is.
Yes, this really checks us into the boards, hip checks us, and crashes us to the ice.
And high sticks us and spears us.
High sticking, spearing, and boarding, yes, all in one.
And it's the goal, right? It's our goal to attain this righteousness.
But the goal is unattainable
in this life.
Well, we're seeing these build upon each other, these Beatitudes build on each other. And now let's move on to the next beatitude, where we have the promise, blessing upon those who are merciful. And so again, it's building. We start off being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, meek in our relationship to others, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And now, why does it follow that we'll be merciful to others, Don?
Well, it follows that we'll be merciful to others because we have been shown mercy by Christ. I can't help but see, and I hope that I'm not too far afield here when I say this, but I can't help but see a parallel between the first table of the law, the Ten Commandments, and these first four Beatitudes, because they seem to be vertical, our relationship to God. We have he gives us the ability to be poor in spirit, to mourn for our sin, to be meek, to be humble, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And how does that work itself out? Well, it works itself out in being merciful to others. And we will, having received mercy, we will be merciful ourselves. It just can't help but work out that way. And if that is not the case, then we really need to question whether we have truly been saved, whether we have truly received this gift of hungering and thirst after righteousness. It's like the man in the parable of Christ in Matthew 18 who was forgiven a great debt and then went out and choked his servant because that servant owed him a few pennies, and he refused to forgive him. And that's the kind of thing we have here. We are going to be merciful. We're going to show mercy if we realize how much mercy we've received ourselves. Christ said to the Pharisee that, I believe it was Simon was his name, that to whom, you know, whoever is forgiven much loves much. And that's the idea here.
To pick up what Don was saying about Matthew 18, you remember it follows upon that parable follows upon the question where Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times seven?" Or rather, he says, as many as seven times. And Jesus responds and says, I do not say seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, there's no end to it. Peter was measuring mercy. How much mercy should I show to this brother who has sinned against me and who asks for repentance? And Jesus says it is unlimited, and then he goes into this parable. And you have to remember that the parable shows that the individual who is forgiven by the master is forgiven a huge sum. We couldn't calculate it. And then for a buck or two, he's unwilling to forgive someone else. And it's that tremendous contrast. And so for us to show mercy is absolutely nothing. It is a penny. It's a paltry fee for us to forgive someone. It's absolutely inconceivable that we've been forgiven billions of dollars and we won't forgive someone a buck and a quarter. And that's the whole picture that is being presented here. And so Christians who realize how much they were poor in spirit, how much they were destitute, how much they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. When they were satisfied and given the kingdom of heaven and given all that, a guy comes with a meager, measly debt to them. There's no question about it. Sure, I forgive you. Sure, I forgive you that little bit. I've been forgiven gajillion dollars, and I'll forgive you a quarter. Yeah, no problem at all. And it's this sense of proportion that Christians have when they understand their sin and God's grace.
We can see the first three Beatitudes is expressing our need, the great need that we have. You know, we're poor in spirit, we're mourning over sin, we're meek in relation to others. And then we can see the satisfaction that we receive that comes to us through the gospel and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and righteousness being granted to us. And then as we move into this beatitude here that we're talking about now with the merciful, we see that now we can see these as being results, and we're moving into the next, this and the next two Beatitudes, are the results of the gospel that has taken effect within our lives. It changes us in our relation to others, and so because we have received mercy, we will be merciful, and we receive mercy back from God in the whole deal together, because now we are the recipients of His grace, we are changed people, and as you're pointing out, as you both have pointed out, Don and Randy, that we cannot not be merciful since we have received God's mercy. Thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milgantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to our email address of letters@milgantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. As we close tonight, I'd like to thank our panel for joining us. Thank you, Don Marr, for being with us.
And thank you. I've enjoyed it thoroughly.
Randy Jehovic, it's great having you with us tonight.
I would like to make two statements. First of all, the first statement is this, that I love to do this. This is tremendously enjoyable and a blessing to me, and I think I can speak for Don and say that he enjoys it, and it's a blessing for him. But having said that, none of this could happen without the hard work of Marlon Klingensmith, who puts a lot of hours into putting the scripts together, doing the editing. This is a really great task that Marlon does. Thank you, Marlon. This is really appreciated by me, Don, and all the listeners.
Thank you, Marlon.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
And one other, then my second statement is this. Go Pens!
All right, I am Marlon Klingensmith, and you'll make me lose my place. We thanked you guys. Okay, so we will now adjourn today's meeting. So until next time, farewell.
Go
from
Pens!
The Milligan Down Theological Society.
Well, it's a summary of the gospel. You have to remember, I think that we can, well, maybe not remember, but let me just state, the first four gospels, there's a lot of bells and noise going on.
Yeah, can you stop for just one second? Just stop for one second.
Stop.
Okay. Yeah, unfortunately, I'm using Karen's laptop, and she had her email open in the background, and so I was trying to close that, and it was beeping and stuff. Okay, go ahead. So,
right.
Randy, how is the fourth beatitude actually a summary of the gospel?
Well, without bells and whistles, let me just say.
They don't look like Presbyterians to me.